Are you thankful today? I might be a little bit late to the draw here, but we're going to have our Thanksgiving sermon today, okay? I know you already had Thanksgiving. I know you already had your turkey, but we're going to have our Thanksgiving message today. And I'm going to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 17. This is probably one of my favorite accounts when we look at this in the book of Luke. We see man in his most desperate need, but we see God at his greatest grace. We see a change that is a reality that, you know, sometimes I think that when people begin to talk about Thanksgiving, when talk about being thankful, the first thing that they look to is what's good that has happened in my life? What good has come about? What is it that has happened here lately that I've taken notice of? But when we follow the Lord and we see His grace and His mercy working in our life, we don't have to look very far. Those that are forgiven are ready to be thankful because we have much to be thankful for. Even in the spite of the things around us in life and the difficulties that we find, we still see the underlining promises of God that continues to work in and through our lives. And that is always a evidence, if you will, that He continues to love us. He continues to fulfill His purpose in us. He says that He has started a work in us and He was faithful to complete it in you. Aren't you glad that it's up to Him to finish it and not me and not you? I'm very thankful because He is faithful. He is consistent. He is the one that will see it through to the very end. And even when we have difficulties or even when we get tired, we get frustrated, we give up, whatever it may be, those low points are only lows for us, not God. God is constant. He is always continually faithful and true. So when we look at Luke chapter 17, we come into the scriptures here and we see examples of faith and duty. We see that he warns his disciples of the offenses that they may have to face. But when we come to verse 11 in chapter 17, he's traveling and he comes across some people in need. I'm going to look at our text today, Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. And as we read this together, "Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' So when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go show yourselves to the priest.' And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he returned and with a loud voice glorified God. And he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, 'Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well.'" Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we ask for the blessing of the reading of your word. And as we dig into your word, may your spirit move among our hearts to apply it to our lives. May we walk away thankful. May we realize the depths of your love and the depths of your healing. May it be a reality to us today. May it be genuine in faith, genuine in purpose, that as we come to you today, may your heart be with our heart. May we follow and surrender to you in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we look at this, it's important for us to think about being thankful. A thankful attitude is a joyful attitude, is it not? When we're grateful for what we have and what God has done, we express appreciation. We show appreciation and value in what has been given. Sometimes that's a rarity today, isn't it? It's a rarity to hear the word or the two words, thank you, is it not? It's rare to see the normal manners that we were beat into our heads when we were younger that now just becomes something that's just an afterthought. But how powerful it is to be thankful. It's encouraging to others. It's uplifting to others. And it builds relationships, does it not? But here we're talking about a thankfulness in a spiritual sense. We're talking about a spiritual need for us to be thankful for what God has done. So my first point I want us to visit here is in verses 11 through 13, is let's realize the need. As he's traveling, he comes across those that were lepers. Now, as you read about these leprosy and things, that we can go into Leviticus chapter 13, Leviticus chapter 14. It gives us a lot of detail about how that the priest, the high priest, were the ones that would examine the skin. So they were the ones that were taught by the Lord to recognize what leprosy and what infections were. And so they're able to watch the skin. If there's a sore that comes up, then you go to the high priest and say, "We got a problem. I'm not sure what is going on." And so they would be able to examine it, and they could tell, you know, if the hair was white and the flesh is raw and the sore is beginning to spread. Well, they'd quarantine them for about 7 days, bring them back, and look at the sore again. And if it continues to grow and looking worse and oozing, then, oh, we've got a problem. And they can determine whether or not it was leprosy. You know, for years I thought leprosy was something that was a painful thing. It can be disfiguring, because it's simply the flesh begins to rot on the individual while they're alive. And you think, well, that's a painful thing. It's actually just the opposite. They lose feeling and sensing, and they can hit it and bump it and damage it and cause even more infection and not even realize what's going on. But it's a terrible disease to have. It's terrible, and it's contagious when it's oozing and it's an open sore. So what would happen with these folks is that they would more or less be quarantined outside the city. It was very difficult for them to survive. It was difficult for them to get. There really was no treatment that could heal that but God himself. And so we see the desperate need that they have. They're unable to be with family. They're unable to see their family. And what a difficult time that this is. And simply the seriousness of this is such a beautiful picture of our condition before God, is it not? When we stand before God in sin, we stand as a leper would in public, have to cry out, "Unclean, unclean." It was their responsibility to cry out to anyone that would be passing by to keep your distance, to keep your distance. How humiliating that is. Wouldn't you agree? How humiliating that would be. In a situation that they could not remedy, a situation that they could not fix, but they're going to find someone who can. So, as Jesus is walking by, we find in verse 13, they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Well, why would they call out to Jesus? At this time, Jesus has built quite the reputation of being able to do miracles. They begin to see and hear of him, that he was able to heal. He's done many miracles, and many had heard of the power of Jesus, and they were hoping that this would also be something to help them. You know, even in our own sinfulness, we have to come to a place that we're willing to cry out to God. You know, when we talk about the leprosy, there's a good parallel in this, and when they would not have feeling and they would hurt themselves and not realize, you know, sometimes sin can sink into our lives. And it's so commonplace that we're not feeling the pain. And we think that everything is okay. We think everything is all right. But in reality, God's word continues to warn us to get away from those things that are wrong. He guides us back to him. He's always guiding us back to draw closer to him. And so when we look at these things, we all see the desperate need, do we not? Even though we're not lepers, we see the struggles that we have with sin and the difficulties of temptation from time to time. My second thought is in verse 14, when we get to verse 14. So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go show yourselves to the priest." So here it is again, as we go back in Leviticus, this was the practice that if it began to heal and it was well, then you go back to the priest. Now, there was a process that would take place. They would actually quarantine you another 7 days. to make sure it was clean, to make sure it has healed up and everything is okay. Then there would be a series of sacrifices that would be given. Because now that you're physically clean, now you must be spiritually clean. And so offerings would be given, burnt offerings to cleanse and to heal them spiritually. So they were told to go show yourselves to the priest. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. Isn't that interesting to take notice in that it was in the moment of faithfulness that they were cleansed? In a moment of obedience to the Lord that they found healing? So often when we look at things in life, sometimes I think that we wait and we wait thinking that, well, I have to do better before I come and trust in Jesus. Maybe I have to change something before I come to Jesus. Maybe I have to be a better person before I come to Jesus. But notice that these men, in the moment of their uncleanness, they went. You know, if God is calling us to faithfulness, He's calling us to repentance, He's calling us to find salvation, we don't wait till things get better, because He's the only one that can make it better. He's the only one that can bring healing, both physically and spiritually. Now, even in our physical bodies, there may be times that we have suffering, but He's able to strengthen us during those times of suffering. So in faith, these men went. They went to go see the priest, just as he instructed them. And as they went, they found themselves physically cleansed. Can you imagine the excitement that had to come over these men for the moment? We don't know how long that they've been lepers. We don't know how long they've been away from home. But I think we can all agree, it doesn't matter how long it was a glorious healing. Everything changed in their lives, didn't it? Everything changed. Now they were on their way home. They had a process that they would have to follow, but yet they were on their way home to be with their family, to see their children. We don't know. Maybe they missed kindergarten. Maybe they missed grade school with their kids. How many birthdays did they miss with their children? How many holidays and festivals in the Jewish family did they miss with their children, with their family? Were their parents still alive? Were they going to get to go and see their parents? Lots of questions that we have, is there not? The scripture doesn't reveal, but yet it reveals to us that we can relate. But the answer is that we should obey immediately. We should obey immediately. When God calls upon us to go in faith, we should go. When He calls us to come in faith and repentance and believing, we should come. So I want us to see in verses 15 and 16, this thankfulness led to action. So verse 15, it said, "And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God." Isn't that interesting? That one out of the 10. This is not real good odds, is it? It's not a good ratio. But glory be to God, that one came back. Because we're seeing a transition taking place here, aren't we? Folks, I think that when we look at this, that sometimes I think people struggle with salvation and wondering if they are saved, when all that we have to do is simply look at what God has forgiven us of, and that He continues to pour His Spirit within us, and we see that attitude of thankfulness. When those that have come in genuine faith to the Lord Jesus, you're going to see a change. You're not going to be what you once were. God is going to guide you. He's going to strengthen you. Even through the ups and downs, it doesn't mean that we will be perfect in any way, but yet we are on our way of spiritual freedom and liberty in Christ, and we will know that we have been changed when we meet Him. Sadly, many just simply come in actions of religion. Many just simply come in an act of trying to look religious as opposed to actually meeting Jesus and being changed by Him. That change only comes by surrendering to the Spirit of God. This man, he come back to give thanks. He come back to give worship. In verse 16, it says that he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. Why do they keep bringing that up? Why do they keep bringing up that he's a Samaritan? The Jews hated the Samaritans. You think racism is a new thing for us today? It's not. They hated the Samaritans. They were half Jew and half Gentile, so the Jews looked at them as, you're not as good as we are. They looked down upon them. They criticized them. They pushed them away. But yet, out of the rest of them, it seems as though they were Jews. Now, here's something that's interesting, is that he told them all to go to the high priest. And the Samaritan, he was kind of the outcast of the outcast. Do you understand? They were all lepers. Nobody wanted anything to do with them. But yet, not only was this guy a leper, but now he's a Samaritan. He's the worst of the worst. And sometimes we think that, well, how could I get any lower? Well, in this scenario, you couldn't. But yet, he's the one that come back to give thanks. When God chooses to save us, to change our lives, folks, there's going to be no other option but to come and give thanks. There's not going to be any other passion within us but to give thanks to the one that we owe all things, that he is worthy of all that we can give. And so as a Samaritan comes, he comes with a joyful worship. Do you notice that he came with a loud voice? He wasn't quiet about it. He wasn't shy about it, but he was excited. Wouldn't you agree? He was excited. It's a joy to worship with those who are thankful, isn't it? It inspires others when we come and we worship with thankfulness. It is a joyful and powerful worship that comes from those who have been genuinely healed and renewed by Jesus. Oh, so many times we try to figure out how to make worship great. God already has. We just need to glorify him for it. We just need to praise him for it. We just need to submit to it. We need to surrender to it. We need to make it a priority. Thankfulness is a mental and a verbal expression of one's acknowledgement and the appreciation of not what they've been given, but what the very person of God. His grace, his blessing, his sovereign work in our lives and in the world around us. We express it to its fullest when we include the ideas of the biblical understanding that we trust him, we humble ourselves, and we seek his grace. And with the right focus, the value of who he is exercised in joyful praise and worship. Our happiness, our situation in life, our health, everything going just the way we want it to at home, is not the basis of our worship. Do you understand that? The temperature is not the basis of our worship. That hardback pew is not the basis of our worship. That aching leg that keeps aggravating you right now is not the basis of your worship. The very person of who Jesus is the reality, is the very basis of our joy and our worship. How glorious it is when we get our eyes off of what we are, onto who he is. In Psalm 95, 1 through 3, it says, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods." Isn't that exciting? Who can say that they worship the one and only true God? Only his children. Everyone else is going through a motion of religious exercise and worshiping idols that do not hear them, do not speak to them, and do not care for them. How heartbreaking is that? But those who follow the Lord God, the God of Israel, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Christ, the Jesus, the Savior of all mankind, we worship the one and only true God. And therefore, we find joy. We find healing. We find mercy in his presence. In Psalm 100, verses 1 through 5, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Praise the Lord that he protects his word, that we can read this and know this today. The word of God has been attacked in every way, in every shape, but yet his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generation. We are most blessed, are we not? That we still have his word. We still have the ability to worship and glorify his name. He still presents to us the words that prove who he is. We read of these historical accounts of healing and miracles, and yet we today can exercise the same faith in the same Christ, the same Jesus, if we would just get our mind out of the temporal things of this life that distract us from everything that is eternally important. If we put all of that aside, you see, these men that had leprosy, they'd already done that. They'd already done that because they lost everything. They lost everything. So all they could do is look to one that might have mercy. That's how they appealed to him. Jesus, Master, meaning teacher, have mercy on us. That's all they had was his mercy. They didn't have anything to offer. They'd done lost everything. But all that they had was their broken bodies to offer. The results of a genuine faith. Verses 17 through 19. We take a step aside here. The nine have gone on. They've gone on to present themselves to the priest. The Samaritan. The scripture even calls him, Jesus even refers to him as the foreigner. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the nine? How sad that it is that these Jews should have been the ones to understand exactly who the Messiah was. They, of all people, had the Old Testament, they had the prophets, and they had been trained up from childhood to know the scriptures of that Messiah that was to come. They, of all people, should have known. What kind of light does that put on us today? There are many that have heard about the Lord Jesus, have heard about salvation, have heard about the miracles that he has done. They have all the evidence that they need to trust, and yet they walk away. The nine were cleansed physically, but they weren't cleansed spiritually. Because we see a distinction here. Verse 19, and he said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. The King James uses the word, your faith has made you whole. More or less, we're talking about a spiritual level, not just a physical cleansing, but now a spiritual cleansing. Now, here's something that's interesting, and I want us to think about for just a moment. The nine were going to go to the temple, and they were going to go to the priest and say, we've been clean. We've been cleansed. Now, this should have triggered a revival, if you will, in Israel, but it didn't. The priest did the examination. They offered the sacrifices, so they were ceremonially clean, but they were not saved. Because, see, in the Old Testament, all of these sacrifices were given year after year after year, but yet it simply rolled the sins forward, awaiting for the Lamb of God, the one who would take away the sins of the world. And Jesus is that one. He is on his way to the cross, but yet he's still able to actually forgive sin. They went through the ceremonial cleansing, but only one was actually saved, and that was the Samaritan that came back to the one and the only who could save. Isn't that interesting? The other nine went through all the formalities. They went through all the motions, but yet not until you meet Jesus can you truly be made whole. Do you understand that, folks? There's so many things of religion that we think is going to help. There's so many religious exercises that we think it's going to make us better. But can I tell you, the only thing that will change us for eternity is to have a personal relationship with Christ and to be his disciple and to follow him and obey him. Praise the Lord that He's able to make us whole. Many miracles. This is just one of many miracles that Jesus performed to give evidence that Jesus is God, that He is worthy of our faith and worthy of our trust to save our souls. There's some that just say that there was 37 miracles. Some have listed 40 miracles. There were many miracles that He had done. Remember His first that's recorded? He changed the water into wine at a wedding. He healed a nobleman's son who was close to death. He delivers a man in a synagogue who had an impure spirit. He healed a man in the synagogue once time on a Sabbath day of a crippled hand. He healed many sick. He even interrupted funeral processions. The widow of Nain's, her son was raised back to life in the middle of the funeral service. That's pretty exciting, isn't it? I've been to many funerals. It's been heartbreaking to see some of those funerals. There's been some that it almost seemed odd because we were so joyful because the one that had gone on, we know had gone on to be home with the Lord. But never was I able to interrupt a funeral like Jesus. He healed a woman of a chronic blood disease simply by her touching the very hem of His robe. He healed two blind men. He fed 5,000 with just 5 loaves and a couple fish. He fed 4,000 on another occasion. Why did He do all of these things? Why is it that we're reading about these miracles today? To validate who Jesus is. Who Jesus eternally will be. These miracles come to people in many different times of need and in different places of suffering. But God was able to overcome any and every pain and suffering that they had. As we look at all of these lists, we realize that these are actual historical accounts of Jesus helping and healing those in need. And He continues to do so today. You know, I counted these and, you know, there's 37, there's 40. But when we read in John chapter 20, He says, you know, truly Jesus did many more signs in the presence of the disciples. So much of that are written in this book. But then these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. He did these miracles so that others could see that He truly is the Son of God and He's able to do any and all that we ask of Him. In fact, the Scripture says even above and beyond what we ask. Isn't that exciting? You know, we go to a store and we want to order something special, but we can only order what they offer. And usually if we order something, it's still, I want just a little bit more. I want to add something else, but I'm sorry, but we don't have that. But when we come to Christ, we say, Lord, could You just give me a little? I'm just desperate need. He goes, no, I'm going to give You a lot. Isn't that exciting? This is the disciple who testifies of these things. This is John. At the end of his gospel, wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Why do we know this testimony is true? Because many of the eyewitnesses are right there and still there that have seen the resurrected Savior, that had seen the miracles. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. If you're like me, you're probably wondering, what were those other things that He did? We will learn one day, but not now. Well, what if there's not enough evidence? My friend, there's plenty of evidence for you to trust Jesus as your Savior today. There's plenty of evidence that points us to a realization is that He truly is Lord and that He loves us and that He's willing to heal and to forgive. And because of this, we can be thankful. One thing that we must beware, church, is that an attitude of unthankfulness. May we battle, even in the times of difficulty and pain, even in times of trial. And folks, this speaks to me, as you know, some of the struggles that we've been through as a family, the challenges that we have been facing. I'm going to admit to you, I could have been more thankful than I have. But in 2 Timothy, he reminds us, 2 Timothy 3, he reminds us that an attitude of unthankfulness goes right along with many other things and sins that we wouldn't dare do. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be in that group. How about you? I want to ask you a question. Have you been challenged today? Has the attitude in which you come to worship been challenged today? Maybe you're in the place that you come to a realization that you're in so desperate need of the Savior that all you can do is just cry out and say, God, have mercy on me. As you can see, He will. He does. And He has. And He'll continue today. But the question that Jesus raised, was there not 10? Where are the other 9? Does He look at Lindsay Lane today? What is His question? Your faith has made you whole. Or is He going to say, as you walk out these doors, where's the other 9? I came, I'm here, but they walked away. That choice is ours. Let's bow our heads for just a few moments and let's just contemplate, where are we today? Maybe we've come to understand some of the things that we need to thank Him for this morning and just hearing the Word. Would you thank Him for those things today? Would you ask Him to let us be like the one that came back and returned? Willing to give thanks, willing to give praise, willing to worship boldly, openly, and joyfully. Maybe we come to find that we're not cleansed. Maybe we haven't trusted the Lord Jesus as our Savior. And if you're struggling with that today, I want to give you an opportunity that after service, just come see me and I will be glad to open God's Word and to walk into Scriptures with you, to show you the promises that God has given, the forgiveness that He offers, and the salvation that is available. So as we bow our heads together today, this is going to be our dismissal prayer for the morning. Father, as we come before You today, as we've looked in Your Word, we see the proofs, the power, the glory that all belongs to You. And Lord, we thank You for the example of these men in their most desperate time of need. And Lord, as sometimes that we look into our own lives and we don't even realize the desperate need that we have. If there's some that are not even aware of their need of You, may You convict their hearts today. May You bring to their hearts and their minds an understanding that You love them, You're ready to save them, but most of all, to bring healing and strength into their lives that they've never had before. Lord, I just pray for some that maybe they have known You and have experienced that cleansing, but for some reason chose to just walk away. Lord, may You draw us back with a genuine heart. May You draw us back that we would have a genuine attitude of thankfulness and praise. May You renew within our lives of true worship, a worship that changes who we are, a worship that allows the Word to direct us and guide us, a worship that will give us an appetite that we won't be happy until we've come in Your presence. Lord, I pray that Lindsay Lane will be found as the one that returned, loudly giving praise, glorifying Your name, and humbly bowing before You. Lord, we love You. Most of all, Lord, thank You for loving us. Thank You for sending Your Son, Jesus. Lord, there was no other way. There was no other one that could save us but Jesus. And we praise You, the risen Savior and King of all kings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.